Habakkuk, one of the Old Testament minor prophets, in chapter 2, verse 3, says this: "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." This morning I want to talk to you the way a friend would talk to you, not the way somebody here with all the answers would talk to you. As somebody that loves you and somebody that's been watching this world for several years now and wants to say something plainly, we need to get serious. We need to get serious now. And not eventually, but now. And that seems to be the call of the hour. You know, when we pulled in the parking lot this morning, the sun was shining, the birds were singing. Virginia, or wherever you're at today, probably looked like it always does. It looked like Virginia. The roads were open. We drove here no problem. The lights were on. Everything felt normal. And I want to be honest with you, for most of us in this room today, everything was. It wasn't perfect. Our lives aren't always the exact way we want them, but they're okay, right? And that's exactly what concerns me. Because I need to tell you something about what happened to me yesterday afternoon, and I believe that God used it to finish writing the message, even before I knew the message that I was supposed to be writing. Yesterday I was working on the message, thinking about the things that happened to my life this week. That's usually how I write a message. I try to remember and recall the things that God had said to me during the week and try to put it into a sermon. But then I got a text, and it was from my friend Tony. You guys, Tony 4K, you know, his wife Cheryl. I went to high school with Tony. He's a good friend of mine. And the text said that Veronica, his ex-wife, had passed away. I knew Veronica. I didn't know her well, but I knew her from high school. And, you know, I knew that back in the day she was Tony's girlfriend, somebody from the school of my world that I lived in back in the day. They went on to have 5 kids. They had a whole life together. They, of course, separated. And, again, my understanding is that Veronica got sick yesterday, something like with pneumonia, you know, the common illness that somebody can get. Usually not too serious, but it's something you need to go to the hospital for, so she went. I actually spoke to Tony yesterday morning. He had spoken to her. She was herself. She was talking. 6 hours later, she was gone. Mm-hmm. She was otherwise healthy, no warning that this was her last day. Tony spoke to her, not knowing that would be the last conversation that he ever had with her. And by evening, the appointed time had come and gone. You know, I don't know where Veronica was with the Lord. I didn't know her that well, except for through Tony. Didn't know her except for back in the day when we went to high school. But I do know this, that when that moment arrived, there was no more time to get ready. You know, the preparation that we sometimes think that we have had closed. That window was no longer open.
What's that saying we always have?
What is that, Charlie?
It's never too early, but it can get too late.
That's right.
And if you wait too long to accept Jesus, you may not have the opportunity.
That's right. You know, you can't ask for a few more days when your appointed time comes.
You can't even ask, wait a minute, let me accept Christ before I go.
You can't say, God, I got a few more things to do. I got a few more people I got to talk to. I got a few more things I'd like to take care of. I like to get my affairs in order. And that's what Habakkuk 2, verse 3 says. It's the vision, the appointment. It will come, and when it comes, it will not tarry. It won't wait. Hebrews 9:27 says the same thing as it relates to our lives. It says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's going to be a judgment. Appointed, divinely decreed, God has set a date for each of us individually. And God has set a date for this nation. And he has set a date for this age. The end of the church age. On that day, he will end the entire prophetic story that he's been writing since the beginning. And those appointments are not subject to renegotiation. So, like I said, that we've been watching the world. I've been watching things specifically for the last several years. And I want to remind you what we have seen just in the last 6 years. COVID hit in 2020 and the whole world stopped. It was January of 2020 and we saw this, you know, people spraying stuff in China. And then the next thing we heard was that somebody ended up in California with it. And the next thing you know, that we have these ticker tape things saying how many people died, running on a daily basis for the next 2 years. And for, you know, one brief moment, everybody stopped thinking, well, maybe everything's going to be okay. And they started wondering, hey, maybe something's going on. Maybe something's going on around here, like that song says. It's not exactly clear, but something is going around here. And people were saying, well, maybe this is the end. You know, what's happened? We've never seen something like this. That church attendance, even though nobody was attending, people started saying, hey, listen, maybe I need to figure out what's going on. People were frightened, and fear has a way of waking people up. But 2 years later, 3 years later, after shock and awe, back and forth, during that period of time, things started opening up. Restaurants came back. A few people came back to church. Life resumed as normal, even though it wasn't normal anymore. And one by one, the questions that everybody had about this being the last days, at least to the secular world, went away. They put it back in the drawer. Because we are very good about going back to sleep and not worrying about tomorrow. But since then, the escalation has still increased. You know, we see wars and rumors of wars. We see Russia and Ukraine for the last, what, 4 or 5 years. We've seen Gaza for the last 2 or 3 years. And you know, when Israel's involved in anything, especially the way it's involved now, that prophetically, that we're, something's going on. Technology we see rising. Things that would be unimaginable a couple years ago or a generation ago are possible now. Moral and cultural shifts completely have changed. You know, just unimaginable. Geopolitical realignments are moving towards something that we can't exactly tell. We see Iran and the United States in the middle of a war that could be chapter 7 or chapter 8 of the book of Daniel. But this morning, the birds are singing. We drove to church and everything seemed okay. So we drift. We say everything's kind of okay. You know, the shock and awe is not here right now. We're in the, you know, how you do the shock and then awe, there's this space in between, right? And everything, that's why the next shock is so traumatic. And so this pattern's not random. This is what labor pains look like. It goes up, but then it goes down. It goes up, but it goes down. We went through one of those labor pains very recently. But what we're seeing and what we're going to see is those contractions move closer and closer in. They're getting stronger. The signs are getting greater. And at some point, there's not going to be any more waiting, just the arrival of that appointed time. I believe it's going to happen in our generation. 2,700 years ago, Amos walked into a room that looked just like this one. Because what God had said to him 27 years ago is exactly what he's saying right now. Let me take you back to that scene. It was the northern kingdom of Israel. It was King Jeroboam II. Things were very good for Israel at that time. The economy was strong. The military victories had expanded, and the nation saw itself as the foremost, the exceptional country of the world and among the nations, the greatest country that had ever been, I'm sure they said. Does that sound anything like what we hear nowadays? It sounds kind of like what America is, right? We're the exceptional country. We're the greatest. In fact, we have 250 years to prove it. Coming up in about a month, we're going to celebrate that. And into that comfortable, well-fed scene that we saw 2,700 years ago, religiosity satisfied a nation with a herdsman named Amos. This Amos, he wasn't a trained prophet, not a theologian. He raised animals and tended fig trees out of the wilderness of Tekoa. But God put a word in his mouth and sent him into the middle of this comfortable nation called Israel. And when God sends somebody, credentials don't matter. And this is what he said. He opened his mouth, and we see what he wrote in Amos 6, verses 1 through 3. What it says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calne, and see from thence, go ye to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath to the Philistines. Be ye better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near." Now when he started, he said the word woe, and that woe is a funeral cry. It's a great lament. In the ancient world, if you use that word, you often said it over the dead. Amos is walking into a room full of living, breathing, comfortable people, like we have today, on the other side of the screen, in this church, all around us. You know, people that are living their normal lives, you know, that they're hosting friends over for dinner, when they meet, that they're pouring wine. But he's pronouncing a eulogy over them. He's saying, woe to you. He's saying, woe to this nation who doesn't recognize that their time is coming. Because in God's sight, they are already as good as gone. And what's interesting is their sin wasn't some dramatic public rebellion. It wasn't like idol worship in the town square. Their sin were that they were at ease. They were settled. They weren't alarmed. They weren't convinced that their walls would not protect them. They thought everything was okay. They believed that their prosperity would continue forever. They thought they were the greatest nation on earth and would always be so. They thought the things that were going on today, which were good, would continue tomorrow. And verse 3 tells us the real poison, that they were putting the evil day far away. They were saying, we don't need to deal with that. We don't need to deal with all those concerns and worries that the end of the world is coming, that the end of the nation is upon us. But they knew that things weren't right. They knew that they weren't right with God. They weren't ignorant. They just decided that somebody else is going to have to pay this price someday. That is the spirit of America in this hour. That everything's okay. You know, there's problems, but hey, listen, let's worry about your retirement account. Let's worry about what's going on next week, next month. It's not outright atheism, Charlie. It's not. It's not an open rebellion saying, I hate God. Just a quiet, comfortable conviction that the appointed time is a long ways off. You can be a good Christian and not worry about those things that the Bible talks about because it's not going to affect us. That there's time. That we can get serious with God later. You know, we love God, but why do we have to do all that stuff right now when the sun's shining, the birds are singing, and we've got things to do? Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, preached from the Amos text in 1861, in the same circumstance, at the height of British power and prosperity. He said the comfortable church people of his day were practical atheists, people who believed in God with their theology and denied him with their daily choices. They were Christians in name only, you know, kind of like rhinos in name only. They were Christians in name only. They loved God. They talked about God. They went to church a lot more than we do. But there was no urgency. They had enough religion to feel safe, and that's what most people today have, enough to feel safe. If I die, then I will probably go to heaven. But not enough religion, not enough relationship to be changed by it, that you would actually want to live your life for this person that died for them. A.W. Tozer, writing about the American church decades before our own moment, said something that reads like it was written last week. He said, "Sin is the full proportion of a revolution or a plague has all but destroyed our civilization, while church people have played like children in the marketplace. What has happened to the spirit of the American Christian? Has our goal become dim?" Charlie, he wrote that in 1950. What would he say today? And the reason I say this, I say it to myself. I say it from a place of love, not from distance. I'm in this room too. That's the problem. I'm in this room too. As I look in the camera looks at me, and I say, why am I not more serious about what's going on? I'm up here as somebody who got a text message yesterday afternoon and felt the Holy Spirit say, tell them while there is still time. Let me tell you the nature of a coin times. Because I think there's a widespread misunderstanding about how that works. Most people think that the appointed time will truly near if the time that God calls the end of days, you'd be able to feel it coming. You'd say, oh, I know it's coming. I see it coming from a distance. That the days leading up to it would be more traumatic. That they'd be impossible to miss. But that's not how it's ever worked. Noah preached for 120 years, and it all seemed, it was terrible out there, right? But the appointed day wasn't there. Every one of those days, people around him woke up, made plans, went about their lives, and ignored the man building a boat in the field. And then one day, the clouds came, and what he had been building for 120 years arrived. Gradually, then suddenly. Lot lived in Sodom. He lived there for years. Then Abraham interceded. The angels came and warned him. Lot himself hesitated so long at the gate when that day came that the angels had to take him by the hand and physically pull him out. The next day, the fire fell. Same story. Lot lived there for years and years, gradually seeing the situation for what it was, and then suddenly, it was all over. Jesus warned Jerusalem in 33 AD, for 40 years after the resurrection of Jesus, the church preached in those streets. 40 years of ordinary looking days. Then Titus came. In months, nothing but ash. Gradually, for 40 years, then suddenly, it was all over. That's the pattern, folks. We are in that gradually period. We've been it for a long time. We've seen the Bibles, we talk about it for years and years, how the Bibles got taken out of the schools, that the Ten Commandments were taken off the wall, the prayer stopped. Then it got worse. Not only did the Bibles come out of school, but the transsexuals came in, started talking to our kids during library time. And that's why Habakkuk 2:3 is the key to understand how the appointed time works. He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at that end it shall speak. When it speaks, it will not tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Once it's here, it's too late. The whole prophetic art from Genesis to Revelation is moving towards a fixed point in God's calendar. And God says, though it seems slow, though it looks like nothing's changing, though the birds keep singing, and when you drive to church or to work, everything seems normal, wait for it. Because when it comes, it will not be early, it will not be late, and it will not linger. Veronica talked to Tony in the morning yesterday. By evening, she was in eternity. That is an appointed time for one person. What Habakkuk is describing is an appointed time for an entire age. And it will arrive with the same speed, the same finality, the same absence of a second chance to prepare. I spoke to Tony this morning. He says, I can hardly believe it. There she was 1 minute, and she's gone the next. And so I want to be honest with you. I studied this material since yesterday and today, And I'm not someone, and I've been studying for years now, got my dissertation 2 or 3 years ago, I guess 2 years, 24, and had to study for years to get that. I'm not somebody that's crying wolf. I don't think I am. I really don't. I'm not that alarmist sort of person. But I want to say to you, each person, friend to friend, brother to brother, I have never seen the convergence of so many things happening, neither have you, if you're honest. Signs that we're seeing right now have never happened in the economy of anybody in this room. We've never seen it before. It's hard to even remember what normal looks like. The things that Scripture said would be in place before the end time are here. It's not abstract. It's not like, how could this be? We see it. This is not a distant generation's problem or opportunity. It's ours. Jesus told a parable, and what makes it uncomfortable is that it's not about the wicked world out there. It's not about the heathen. It's about the church. In Matthew chapter 25, following Matthew 24, which talks about the tribulation of those days, Jesus says, then shall be the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, remember that tarry, waited, the delay, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. 10 virgins, all 10 showed up, all 10 had lamps, all 10 were at the event waiting for the same bridegroom, and all 10 fell asleep in the long delay while he tarried. The difference was not that the wise were perfectly vigilant every hour. They weren't. They fell asleep. The difference was when the midnight cry came, when the announcement split the silence, the wise had oil. They were prepared. They had kept themselves ready through the long, quiet waiting period. The foolish had been there, but they were running on empty. And when the moment came, they weren't ready. And the door was shut. 4 of the most sobering words in Scripture. It's a past tense. It was shut. It was done. It was permanent. The appointed day had come, and it had passed. The 5 who weren't ready stood outside saying, Lord, Lord! And he said, I know you not. Folks, the midnight cry is coming. I believe we're living in the tarrying period, that waiting period right now. We have that calm before the storm. That long stretch of the parable where the bridegroom seemed delayed and people have gone drowsy. People aren't worrying about him coming tomorrow or today or 6 years from now. And the church in America is largely falling asleep. They weren't wicked, not by the definition that we use wicked. They were not apostate. They were just asleep. They were at ease in Zion, trusting in the mountain of Samaria. Assumptions are not oil. Attendance is not oil. You can't get oil just by attending a church service. Knowing the right theology is not oil. The oil is living a daily life, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I've got a friend, as I was coming to the pastor, James, he called me in the middle of nowhere this morning on the way to work, on the way to church. And I said, if I see his name, he sends me these little like memes about, you know, the ones that say, you know, today is Friday, bless the Lord, you know, just a daily prayer, daily thought. And I don't know why he did it, but he called me. He called me on the phone on the way to church and said, hey, Steve, haven't spoken to you in a long time. Just thought I'd give you a call and see how you were. And I go, wow, that was really nice, James. You know, I was studying a passage about, you know, doing the things you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. And there you are. You gave me a call. Thank you so much. We prayed. and I continued on to work. James is ready. James is ready. It's the kind of readiness you get from actually being filled, not from borrowing somebody else's experience or resting on what you used to be. He's living his life today. He's got oil. That oil said, call Steve. I don't know why. I'll do it. That's oil. You can't borrow oil at midnight. You can't manufacture it out of nowhere. At that hour, preparation is personal. Nobody can do it for you. You either have the oil or you don't have the oil. You can't manufacture it. It comes from a life well lived. It comes from Charlie visiting Kip's grandmother in the nursing home. It comes from doing those things that God's told you to do that creates a relationship in you that you'll have at that midnight hour. So the question is, not necessarily that you're ready, is do you have the oil? Do you got oil? That's what you're going to need. You're going to need some oil. So as we close today, I'm going to close with a question from a song that maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't. It's Matthew West. And the song's called What If? And the gut of it is a man lying awake at night facing the most honest question he knows how to ask. He says, what if today is the only day I have left? He says his biggest fear is waking up one day to find out what truly mattered is miles and miles away from what he spent his life chasing. He had the wrong trajectory. That's what he was concerned about. Am I where I'm supposed to be right now doing the things I'm supposed to do? He looks at the chapters in his story and wonders whether every one of them is going to end with the same two words. What if? What if I would have done this? What if I would have said that to this person? What if I've gone there? What if I did this? What if? But then he stops himself and says, last time I checked, this heart inside my chest is still beating. Which means it's not too late. That is where I want to leave you this morning. If your heart's still beating, if you showed up to church this morning, then it's not too late. The what ifs can be still taken away in your life. But it's also not guaranteed to keep beating until you get around to do what you just thought you were going to do. Veronica's heart was beating when Tony talked to her in the morning. 6 hours later, the appointed time had come and gone. And there are now things that can never be said. You can't say something anymore at that time. You can't say, if you're the one that got the appointed time, you can't say it. And the people that were going to say it to you can't say it either. Conversations that will never happen. Words that will never be spoken. Just can't do it. I don't want that to be your story. And I do not believe you want that to be your story either. I don't want it to be my story. I don't want to have no regrets, right?
Right.
I don't want no regrets. I do. I don't want to say I have no regrets.
I do want no regrets.
I don't want no regrets, right. So let me be specific. I'm not going to end this message with a vague spiritual call to just be better, just try harder. I want to talk about real decisions for each one of us right now. And the most important one always builds from everything else we've talked about today. If you have never truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is that day. Today is the day of salvation. Praise the Lord, young man in my office on Friday night, Friday after work, gave his life to Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Today was that day, right? That was the day. Today's that day. No question, no problem. I love God, but I've never said those words, take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. I give you everything I got. Whatever you got to say, Jesus, take the wheel. I don't care what you say, just do it. And I'm saying that not to frighten you, because the preparation window is open right now, and you don't know how long that window is going to stay open. If you don't know him personally, you know of him, but you don't actually know him. Before you leave this conversation today, I'm asking you to make that decision. Dr. Charlie's going to come up here right after me. Make that decision. Give your life to Jesus. Don't wait. Don't delay. Tomorrow's not promised to you. That's the start. That is the oil in the lamp. Second, for those of you that know the Lord, is there something God's put into your heart? Maybe write a book. Maybe to talk to somebody you haven't spoken to in a while. Maybe something you just haven't acted on yet because it's just too busy today. I'll do it tomorrow. Not because you disagree with the thought, because you haven't got around to it. That step of obedience that you have been circling for months and months, today is the day. Make that choice. Make that phone call. Do that thing. Something he told you to do is still sitting there undone. Today is the day to move on. Just do it. Do that first step. Do something towards that. Amos said it plainly. They put far away the evil day. They kept postponing what needed to be done. Do not do that. God put it there in your heart for a reason. It is there because God has an appointed time for you to do it. Third, think about the people in your life. Think about the people you sometimes just take for granted. The ones you assume will be there when you get around to it, whatever that thing is. Do we have those people? The family member that you've been meaning to call. The friend that you have needed to apologize to. The person you love but have not told them that lately. You've been telling yourself there'll be a better time to do that. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. We will get there. We'll do that. But Veronica's family thought there would be more time too. Make that call today. Have that conversation today. Say I love you today. Extend that forgiveness today, right now. Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar and go make up with that person. Don't wait. Do not let that appointed time pass you by. Matthew West says in that song, he refuses to be a should have, would have, could have, should have, would have, could have. He cannot go back. None of us can. But right here, right now, while your heart's still beating, while this road is still in front of us, we can decide how we're going to run it. We can do that. He says this life is shorter than we think. It's passing us by. And while we have time, while we still have time, take advantage of it right now. That's James 4:14. That's Habakkuk 2:3. That's the parable of the 10 virgins. That is Amos looking at a comfortable nation and saying, whoa! Not because they were terrible people, but because they were wasting time that had been given to them. Folks, I think each one of us, I'm saying this as a friend, want to end our race with no what ifs. I want to stand before God knowing I did not put far away the things he put close to my heart. I want to know I loved the people he put in my heart. Like it might be the last chance. Because sometimes it is. And I want that for you too. I'm going to close by saying this. The appointed time is coming. The vision will speak. It will not lie. And it will not carry. And when the midnight cry goes out, I don't want you to be the one without oil. I don't want you to be the one that has a list of what ifs. And I don't want you to be the one who knew what to do and kept putting it far away. Right here, right now, this is your shot. I hope it's not your last. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, there is a sense of urgency because you have appointed times. And when those times come, they will not tarry. And when they pass you by, if it's something we've been called to do, we'll have regrets. So, Father, help us live our life on purpose. Help us live our life doing the things you've called us to do. Help us get that oil in our life, Lord, that we need because we're going to need it. So, Father, we pray for those, especially Tony's family today, that I know they're going through some very, very difficult times with the loss of their mother, their friend, their family, their family member. And help us, Lord, help us to recognize that there is an appointed day for this nation, and it's coming quickly. Help us get our affairs in order before it's too late. And I pray especially for that one today that doesn't know Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name.